with a word of prayer tonight. Father, we do thank and praise you for this time, this evening. Lord, it is our desire to see you honored, to see you blessed this evening. Father, to understand and to know, Lord, in our experience, the blessing that you desire and you've made possible. Lord, I simply and very earnestly pray this evening that all present and all listening, all who would agree, Lord, that we would receive your instruction. Ask it again, Father, for your glory and good pleasure, thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, this evening finds us in Psalm 94 in our continuation of what we have been referring to as the Esher study. By means of reminder, Esher is the Hebrew word, well, it's the English pronunciation of the Hebrew word for blessing, or often translated, how blessed is the man. We started out in Psalm 1. We're looking, going through the book of Psalms, how the Lord uses this word as he explains his desire and path for his people to be blessed. And again, by means of reminder, blessed means, oh, how happy. But it means a little bit more than that. It is the blessing available to one by virtue of their unique position, specifically as God's covenant people, for us who are in Christ, for the child of God. There is a blessing available. There is a way to be happy in all the ways that the Lord describes it. So if you're anything like me in this, that you like to be happy, and I'm confident you do, you're interested in these things. But the real work, if you will, of this study is to understand and to admit, if this is true, if this is available, how come I don't seem to be happy all the time? Does the Lord make it available all the time? Maybe it's only on every other Tuesday. We haven't gotten to that verse yet. No, the Lord says rejoice always, does he not? In so many different ways in Scripture, and makes us such amazing promises. One thing I have never yet had in my experience walking with Christ is a brother or sister who just comes up to me in an urgent state and says, I just need some help, and you're handy. Counsel, please. What's the problem? Everything's going great. I just can't even believe it. It's better than I could even imagine. I don't know what to do. Right? It just doesn't go down that way. But let some difficult times come, right? A doctor's diagnosis, the health of a loved one, a job situation, a family situation, a church situation, a political situation. I could spend all our time just talking about situations tonight, right? And on some level, most of them would resonate with you because we live in a fallen world. In view of that, we have to ask the question, is it our Lord's intention for us to be happy in the midst of these things? Well, we're going to take our cue from the Spirit of God as he reveals himself in this particular psalm, as the Lord continues to add to our database of knowledge in all the different ways that he has provided for us to experience this blessing. And I don't think I'm too far removed for saying this may be one of the most difficult ones for Christians. You get this one down, and the rest will be gravy. So let's take a look here this evening at Psalm 94 and begin in verse 1, where the psalmist cries out, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. Vengeance? Hey, quick study, keep our brains engaged. What is vengeance about? Payback. Oh, there's a contemporary term. Yeah. Payback, but in the Lord's case, righteous retribution, right? Somebody has done something that is clearly evil, and there is a righteous, just response. And right now, Scripture clearly tells God's people, this is God's purview alone. Oh, we will experience the unrighteous act. We'll see it. It'll happen to us. We'll get into the promises later. We'll experience the righteous anger, but we're told not to give place to wrath. The Lord does not say to the church in Romans, vengeance is fine. He says, vengeance is mine. I, the Lord, will repay. So knowing that, we can already kind of connect with the psalmist. Hey, there's going to be some things going on, and the Lord needs to do something. Verse 2, I think we can connect with this one when we see wickedness happen. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Who specifically? The proud. The proud would be the one that is not ignorant, but the one who has heard God's word, who knows what is right, and simply puts himself in the higher position than God and says, I know better. That is the proud one. And, well, the righteous one clearly and rightly sees that, well, God needs to do something about these people. But from our perspective, if you've lived a little while walking with Christ, like, he might be dragging his feet on this. Wouldn't it be much better to deal with the people when they do these things? I mean, don't we have examples in the Old Testament when the earth opens up and swallows the people, their family, their tents, and then just closes up and situation solved? Well, clearly, we need to learn some things from the Lord. But we can recognize with this cry in verse 3, Lord, how long will the wicked? How long will the wicked triumph? Notice the word triumph. They are in the superior position over the righteous. They're getting away with it. We're going to see even more. They're rejoicing in it. They're really happy about it. They might even, you know, kind of throw that in your face along the way. Look at verse 4. They utter speech and speak insolent things. This is the kind of thing where they, you know, rejoice in the wickedness that they're doing, and specific wickedness in their pride, their position in their minds superior to God. You can almost hear the mocking in different scriptures will come to mind. It's like, whoa, he claimed to be God. Let him save himself. Boy, that'd be a great time to hop off the cross and deal some righteous judgment from our perspective. But we know Jesus had a mission and he endured far worse. So important to us as Christians as we think about these things, because it's real easy to just slip into the whole righteous and payback mode and forget about what the Lord is actually doing with us as people. What is his plan? Is there a way, and I think we know better by now, since there's a way that all-knowing God has factored all of this in, what is he doing? What do we need to know? Well, for me, and I trust for you also, the psalmist connects with us personally. When the wicked triumph, they utter speech, speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord. And if it wasn't just bad enough that they're doing ungodly things and boasting about it, they're actually harming God's people. This is the history of the followers of Jesus from, well, the birth of the church until rapture, oh, and then even after for those who would put their faith in the Lord according to his word. Probably one of the most wicked things you could do. They break in pieces, again in verse 5, your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. Specifically, verse 6, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. I want to come back to one word, but we have a multitude of passages that inform us that the Lord has a very tender spot for widows and orphans, and as a general characteristic, the most defenseless in the society. And not to mention his people, his covenant people also, right? So the word I wanted to draw your attention to in this translation is the stranger. A literal interpretation of that word would be the sojourner. What's a sojourner, guys?
Traveler.
Can you think of any New Testament passages that might connect you as a believer in Christ as one who is a sojourner? Yeah. I've heard so many good ones. We're in the world. We're not of this world. We're strangers and pilgrims, right? Here we have no continuing city. We seek the one. We're just moving through this world. It's not our home. So no matter where you live, because, well, you're on the earth, you're a stranger here. Your citizenship is in? Absolutely. We're passing through. So notice this, that, well, the Lord has a tender spot for us as well. And he seems to know, and he's not only entertaining the cry of the psalmist, he's recorded it into his praise songs, the Psalms. Speaking of these proud people, verse 7, yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Are they right?
No.
What doesn't the Lord see? Nothing, right? We might have cause for a biblical pause and think, well, his eyes are too pure to look on evil, but he knows about evil. He just doesn't fellowship with it. Follow-up question, what doesn't the Lord understand?
Nothing.
Nothing. So clearly they're on the wrong side of truth in this, and that's a function of pride. We've learned as followers of God that we can deceive ourselves, but we also know that pride blinds people, and here they are. Interesting that they know about the Lord, and they know some specifics, God of Jacob, and somehow they've come to this conclusion that he doesn't understand. Well, here comes a correction. Verse 8, understand, you senseless among the people. As you study, or if you study these out and these passages that reference you senseless and other good translations, foolish, or here's a word that we have to be careful with, but at the same time, recognize that the Lord uses it, stupid. If you pull up Webster's 1828 dictionary and type in the definition of stupid, well, you'll get a couple responses, but Webster will say it's the one who is, well, has his senses dulled, senseless, right? They're just not responding in a way to the truth. It's like sluggard is another version of this. So this is the characteristics, the kind of people, right? And the Lord pleads through the psalmist that even they might understand. But he uses a different tract to get their attention. Understand, you senseless. Here's an interesting phrase coming up next. Among the people. And you fools, when will you be wise? Now, probably the hardest thing to accept will be the possibility and what other people will do with that clause in verse 8, among the people. Who do you think the people first referred to are here? People just in a general sense? If this was a psalm written for Israel, among God's people? Many commentators will be so bold, and I think just if we read it, guided by the Spirit and context, say, hey, you know what? That's possible. Can there be foolish and senseless people among God's people? If you think not, I encourage you to read the New Testament about all the correction, not to become one of those, and if you are, how to fix the problem. Clearly, there were amongst Israel at times, or we wouldn't have accounts of the earth opening up and swallowing some of them, or wrath going out from God and burning them alive. So it was a situation that existed then. It is a situation that can, I think if we're honest, we have to say does, at least at times, exist now. But God wants them, us all, to understand. When will you be wise? What is wisdom, everybody? Fear of the Lord is, well, the beginning of wisdom. Give me a more specific and practical definition of wisdom as compared to foolishness. Because we're comparing and contrasting two types of people, wise and foolish. Both the wise and the foolish have knowledge, right? They have information. It's what you do with it. Rightly using the knowledge. Wisdom is said to be the application of knowledge to achieve a good thing, or in our case, God's thing. Right? If God has told you something, you are a wise person if you use it the way God says. A fool is not somebody who doesn't know. That's an ignorant person. A fool is someone who knows what God says and does not use that knowledge to accomplish God's purpose. So the Lord reaches out here, and he wants the senseless people to be wise. He backs this up in verse 9 with, "He who planted the ear, shall he not hear?" Well, break that down a little, planted the ear. You know, God made everything. And if you can make an ear that hears and transmits the mechanical energy into sound and something your brain can use, you probably have that ability yourself, right? I mean, that would just be a natural follow through. If you can build automobiles, you're probably not walking to work, I'm thinking. He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? Same line of understanding. He who formed the eye, shall he not see? These foolish people could hear and see, and do you really think the guy who made you can't? How foolish. He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? Now, this is one of the stronger supports, I think, where this is primarily aimed at God's people, Israel. There are many passages that instruct them and us that the nations are God's idea. And he raises one up and takes one down as he sovereignly chooses. And if the nations please the Lord, well, the Lord blesses them. But if they, well, displease the Lord plucks them up. Have you ever, in however extensive your personal history of the world is, heard of a nation that like once existed and now doesn't? If you're familiar with what archaeology is, there's a lot of people who go dig in the dirt to find the remnants of these things. How come a nation no longer exists? In the simplest and most complete form, is because God determines that it doesn't. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Oh, a proud nation will say, "Oh, it's me. Look what I have accomplished." Ring any bells? Remember one leader of a nation named Nebuchadnezzar? "Look at this great Babylon that I've created." Well, Nebuchadnezzar received a helpful block of instruction for a season. He went out and grazed like an animal, right? Until the Lord returned his senses to him, and he repented of that. So Israel would know that. Israel lived it. They were a nation that was under God's guidance, blessing, chastening, as appropriate. So the question is asked, he who instructs the nation, shall he not correct? Now, that word correct is important. We're going to come back to it, but please notice it. He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they're futile. Hey, that one factoid is worth the price of admission tonight. If you're ever in that situation where God says this, but I got a hot tip from my broker, he's E.F. Hutton, and E.F. Hutton says, well, God says it's futile, right? God knows what everybody's going to think. And if it's different from what God says, well, if you want to be wise and the Lord wants you to, you might apply some understanding to this. Well, it seems right to me, but, you know, God doesn't really see. God doesn't really understand my situation. I've heard people tell me that in counsel. Yeah, but I don't think God knows. Oh, really? Please stop there. Really? I'm not sure that God really wants. He sees. He knows. He understands. Your thoughts to the contrary? Futile. Pointless. They won't accomplish any good thing. Now we're getting to why we're in this psalm this evening. Here it comes, verse 12. Blessed, oh how happy, chosen person of God, is the man you instruct, O Lord. Wow, there it is. I mean, we can all just go out here tonight and be happy forevermore. Well, you can, but we've got to do some things here with understanding. You guys familiar with word association? Right? I'm going to guess some of you teachers maybe use that for different things, where you say one thing and you encourage the group to, well, go ahead and say the first thing that comes to mind. Right? You guys know what I'm familiar with? We'll do a few of these, so. Season one. Okay, I'll say the word, please. Please feel encouraged. It will be helpful. Say the first thing that comes to your mind. Christmas.
Tree.
Tree. It might have been a little followed later. Christmas tree. Okay, Christmas tree. Peanut butter.
Jelly.
Not mayonnaise. Clearly jelly was the God-inspired answer on that one. Football. Okay. Discipline. There it is. That's what we were fishing for. Rod. Punishment. Yeah. Oh, you know what the word that we just read here, blessed is the man whom you instruct, that word instruct is?
I've got discipline in my book.
Discipline, different translation. Wow. So, we have this tendency to think of discipline as only punishment, right? And if we understand God's perspective, well, even God's punishment, well, let me ask you, is God's punishment a good thing or a bad thing? Hebrews 12, right? Taken from Proverbs chapter 3, God scourges every son he receives, right? Now, no chastening, the word in this translation in Hebrews 12, is pleasant. Rather, it's painful. There's that painful. We know what that is. It's like the opposite of blessing in our mind. Right? Nevertheless, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The whole idea of discipline or chastening is ultimately God's training process. Yeah, there's the punitive. There's the painful side, if need be, right? So this is exciting. We're going to stretch our understanding here. A little bit of instruction, we prayed. Blessed is the man whom you instruct. Because we think, and rightly so, there's an aspect to our response of God to where we can avoid some of the pain, correct? Mm-hmm. True story. But let me ask you a follow-up thing. Is there an aspect where we can't? If you do everything right, you're going to feel some pain.
Yes.
Blessed is the man whom You instruct, you train. We've talked about that word chastening, which can involve, well, the punitive side of training or discipline. Look at this next line, and we're going to start to tie these things together, because this is the main point of why we're here tonight. And teach out of your law. So if we're going to look for an answer to these questions, we're going to look to the Lord, and His Spirit's going to lead us into His truth, His Word. He's going to put, well, these things together. Anything in God's Word about His children of necessity going through painful circumstances? I'm seeing some nodding. Can anybody just, you know, paraphrase or quote me a passage?
James.
Pardon?
Count it all joy.
Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We don't think of a trial as that pleasant thing. It's like, oh, good news, I just opened the mail and I've got some trials coming. Right? No, whatever it is, it's something hard and unpleasant. We think about that. And yet, God promises us that, doesn't He? Do we not have the words of Jesus that tells us in this world you will have tribulation? All right, let me jump right to the chase here. Turn a page with you tonight. Matthew chapter 10. This chapter in Matthew's gospel, very direct and helpful teaching for those who would be, well, disciples. Matthew chapter 10. We will pick this up in verse 16. Hey, just as a quick aside, does anybody's Bible have a little subheading above verse 16?
Persecutions are coming.
Persecutions are coming. Yay! Right? Oh, look what Jesus says to them. And we might be tempted to think, oh, well, it's just for them. No, no. He's training them to train others for the same reason. Jesus said to them first, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." That's not a sheep's happy habitat, right? You really want a shepherd that's going to protect you from them. Therefore, be wise. Look at this. Listen to what I told you and do it. It's hard out there. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Think back to what vengeance is His. Do no harm. You're going to be in very harmful times and amongst very harmful people. And don't lose track of this, because this is the hardest thing, as I said. What the Lord is asking you to believe, what He's asking you to trust Him, is He is just this good, that the happiest way for you to live is by learning what He says and doing it. Let's continue on here. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Scourging is a painful process. I don't think I'm telling anybody anything they don't know. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. What's a testimony?
A witness.
There's a good example. A witness of what, I wonder? How great it is to follow Jesus. The flesh is hanging off my body. Oh, this is wonderful. Well, let's keep going on. The Lord has a blessed perspective, but we need to see what He's taking not just them, but you through. When they deliver you up, do not worry. You got to know by now there's something supernatural involved. Because the first thing you do when you get bad news in the mail, the doctor calls, the phone rings, however it comes, you start to worry. I heard even during announcements some stress happening here in our group. Do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it's not you who speak. Oh, here's the clue. There's something, someone that's beyond us who's going to do the heavy lifting. Everyone is, I'm going to be put in a situation where what comes out of my mouth is going to make the day. I don't know what to say, but He does. It's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, newsflash, right? Brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents. I would put in parentheses other authority figures here, but that's just me. And cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by a few? Some? Most? Anybody's translation not say all here? You will be hated by all. Pleasant or unpleasant thing, brothers and sisters?
Unpleasant.
They're hating on me. You know when I usually hear that? Is when people have said something unkind or maybe not done a kind thing or, oh, he's hating on me. It goes further than that. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When, not if, they persecute you. Persecution is unpleasant, and it includes name calling and that, but goes far beyond. Please read Fox's Book of Martyrs if you haven't. Please read the Bible if you haven't. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Why? Why is a God who loves us beyond our ability to comprehend and is all-powerful and could just slay the wicked before they touch you in any way allow this to happen? Jesus' next words give us the framework. Verse 24. A disciple is more than a learner. It's one who becomes like the one who's discipling. A disciple is not above his teacher. God's plan for all of his children is to be his disciple. Jesus is the discipler. A disciple is not above his teacher. You're not above Jesus, nor a servant above his master. Jesus is the master. We serve him in his will. It's enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, a slang term for a satanic reference, how much more will they call those of his household? Jesus seems to say in no unmistaken terms, you think Jesus went through some bad stuff? How much more are they going to do to you guys? Well, that's encouraging, huh? Therefore, do not fear them. What? I mean, if you take the Lord at his word, there's plenty to fear here. For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Wouldn't it have been so much more reassuring to say, do not fear him, because in that moment I'm going to rush in with 12 legions of angels and... No, he said there's going to be some things revealed. That's the consolation? Well, it is. It should indicate that there's some things we need to understand, because left to our own devices, with our own understanding, we're not going to line up with what Jesus is teaching, and more to the point, what Jesus did. Takes us back here to, well, you know what, you're still here in Matthew, so from chapter 10, look at chapter 5 here. We've referred to this before, but it's helpful tonight. Look at what Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 says. Blessed are you when, and again I'm saying not if, Jesus said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It'd be like validation, right? We read about these guys. Jeremiah's like, whoa, they did it to Jesus. They did it to those before. I got some of it. Thank you, God. I'm not a pretend Christian. That's one aspect. I mean, if you look through all of these sayings, and we've only looked at a couple tonight, I mean, it leaves you, do I really have any claim to be a mature follower of Christ? If this isn't happening to me, we remember the story about the traveling evangelist who writes in his journals as he went from city to city that proclaiming the gospel, and they threatened his life and ran him out of town. And it had been a couple days where no one had done anything to him for proclaiming the gospel. And as he was pondering this on his horse, somebody jumps out of a bush with a brick, as the account is, and wings it at his head and misses his head, but grazes his nose and draws some blood. And he's like, thank you, God, I've not become so carnal that I'm not no longer effective. Wow, there's a perspective for you. Not that we go looking for it, but again, we might ask, hey, if it's not happening, why is that, when Jesus promised that it would to his followers? Well, it's going to. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's a promise that you can claim. So don't worry. Don't let me shake you. If it hasn't happened yet, it's going to. Just stay close to Jesus and rejoice. Well, more information is needed. But God said, blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord. Train, teach. It's all part of it. It's not punish. So don't think of this instruction. Don't think of the discipline as punishment, but God is teaching. I say this a lot here lately. As we study the teachings of Jesus, he seems to say things that are in direct contradiction. For instance, I'll give you these two sayings, and I'll ask you, which one of these is true? Jesus said this in the gospel, that narrow is the gate, and difficult, and that difficult is hard, hard, painful, is the way that leads to everlasting life. And few there will be that find it. Saying one, saying two, come to me, all you who weary and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You'll find rest for your souls. Which one of those is true? Simultaneously? They're simultaneously true, but the experience isn't, right? If I'm going through horrible things and not rejoicing, I'm not really finding the easy yoke. I can identify with the burden. I'm following Jesus and people are throwing bricks at me or calling me names or tying you to a stake and lighting you on fire. This doesn't seem nice. But if you do read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you see supernatural accounts of people who are praising God. Hey, we sang a song. I will praise you in this storm. And that's wonderful to sing, and it is wonderful to sing, but it's a reality. Hey, didn't Jesus say something like that? Father, strike them down. They're doing evil things to me. When he was... No. Father, forgive them. They know not what... Can you think of anybody else who sounded a lot like Jesus when Stephen? When they're ending his life with large stones, right? The testimony was like, oh, he whimpered and cried like a girl, but, you know, no. He looked up with his focus on the Lord, gave glory to God, and thought of others over himself. It didn't sound like he was going through the hard thing in a hard situation. So what's happening there? Right? God is happening there, yes. Let me turn us to another scripture, New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 10, and I want to invite and encourage you guys to study this one out. Use your word study tools, your translations. Look at this every different way because the translation holds up here. You'll get additional words that will only reinforce what's being said here this evening. The Lord's servant and apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says this, but may the God of all grace, all grace, what is grace, guys? Well, it's so much more than we can put a simple definition to, but it is God's goodness available to us because of what Jesus did, right? We think it's like different than mercy. We always say mercy is not getting what we deserve. Well, I've been thinking of grace lately this way. It isn't just about me not getting what I deserve, but it's me getting what Jesus deserves. He who did no wrong and always pleased the Father. How would the Father want to reward him? Well, believe it or don't, but please do. When he placed us in him, that's what the Lord wants. I've changed your status permanently. You now have a new reality available to you from the moment you were born again, but you're so familiar with the old way of living, what you can do and your strength, and oh, it's hard. You know, there's a wonderful scripture in the book of Proverbs that says, the way of the unfaithful is hard. And you really have to think about that. Those who don't put their trust in what God says is hard. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 tells us, may the God of all grace, the one who has given to every one of his children from the moment they're born again, all the riches, every spiritual blessing in him made available, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, this next part is why we're here. After you have suffered a while. Peter just really quickly summarizes, this is part of the plan, and, you know, he probably teaches us that elsewhere. After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. If you're willing to accept it, God says, I'm going to put you through some tough stuff first. Well, why? I would just submit to you that he knows more than we do. He knows what it takes to train his children. You might have this understanding, and it's completely true. You know what? If you could just effectively communicate to people and say, hey, there's going to be some problems, this is how it works, and they could understand it, they would avoid these things, right? Think of it this way. If you didn't want people to touch a freshly painted wall, you could just put a sign that said, wet paint, don't touch. And everybody who could read would say, well, clearly, I'm not. Oh, that's what we do, is it not? Don't do this in the flesh. I mean, it just draws the line in the sand. It's like, well, I don't think that means me. Oh. And not just, oh, it's ow. Right? I had a conversation recently with a brother and said, oh, think of it this way. If you go into your kitchen and you go to your stove, you have a gas stove, and you fire up one of the burners, and you see that nice, pretty blue flame, and then you stick your hand into it. What's going to happen? That's going to hurt. What do you think God's purpose in the pain is all about? Telling you, take your hand out. Right? Hey, that's just the instruction. Marty and I were talking about this at the elders' meeting tonight. Well, that's really good, effective teaching. And now you should learn not to do it again. Right? But you could be like that dog in Proverbs. Ow. Ow. And some of us do that, and I'm not excluding myself from the group. But if it gets painful enough, I say, you know what? I don't really like pain. God, I know you love me. I know you've got a better, this promise, your easy yoke. What is it? And what I'm finding, and what he clearly teaches us, yeah, you do that for a while. I know this about you guys. But after you've suffered for a while, then you've been prepared to really listen. Now you're open for the instruction. Now you're looking for it. We don't get that at our first pass as new believers on Bible studies. We're pretty excited that we understand about the things of God, but then we go and live our lives our own way. And then we say, oh, I need counsel, man. I just need somebody to help me. I'm doing this. And it's like, well, what has God said? Well, I don't know. Well, let's find out what he said. Well, actually, I know what he said. Are you doing it? No. Ow, right? That's exactly how it works. And this is the process that we all go through to some extent. We don't want to go through this any more than we have to. But we need to acknowledge when Jesus says it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard until it isn't. And I'm always hoping for the moment for you and for myself that, okay, this is the end of that that painful period, that I can hear what the Father says. And if there's a blessing available during very tough times, and in the context of the psalm, the wicked were after them, after him, the righteous psalmist, right? I need to be blessed in the middle of this. The Lord takes us through painful things to teach us a lesson about pain, to prepare us for further instruction. Verse 12 said, "Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law." Hey, this is one of the helpful reasons why we study the Bible. Again, I don't think any of us get this on the first pass. We just like to know the things God knows because, you know, we're all curious. But he has a purpose in this very difficult life. And I think one of his greatest training aids is pain and the fallen world and the wicked people who live in it, right? One more thing before we move from verse 12. Instruction in itself is not enough. What do I mean? There's all kinds of instruction going on 24/7 from the Lord. All creation testifies to the existence of a creator, correct? Correct. So everybody's on board with the Lord made everything, right? No, everybody's not. The fool says in their heart, there is no God. Hey, there's another helpful proverb in Proverbs chapter 12. He who hates correction is stupid. Right? The training, the instruction, you've talked to some of these people and they don't want that. And it's like, okay, you're senseless, you become dull. All right. Point is this. There's all kinds of instruction. You may have sat through a couple of Bible studies, even verse by verse. Right? And said, oh yeah, that was really good, and then went out and done your own thing. Yeah, we all have. I'm sure we all. We probably are doing it right now more than we realize. The other thing that's necessary, and here's one for those who God has prepared. Do a study on receiving instruction. Right? You can have the instruction, and by God's grace we do, but you've got to be willing to say, I'm taking this in. I got it. This is going to be mine now. Operating principle. There's a lot on this, but I'm just going to give you the quick summary. Three places we'll look from the book of Proverbs. So keep your marker here in Psalm 94. And go with me to Proverbs chapter... Go to the right. To Proverbs chapter 1, please. In the first chapter of Proverbs, we see, well, the Lord's purpose expressed through Solomon, the guy he used to write most of it, for why he wrote this. And if you don't know by now, Proverbs is probably the premier book of child raising, whether raising physical children to understand the difference between good and evil and then choose the good and refuse the evil to mature them. Same for God raising his spiritual children, the followers of Christ. So the beginning of this book lays out what the book is about. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Purpose, verse 2, to know wisdom. We defined it. No, you want to know this. You want to experience. You want this to be part of your life. And instruction to perceive the words of understanding, to understand it, man, to really know what this stuff means. Here's verse 3, why we're here. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And on it goes. But notice that. To receive the instruction. God is instructing. Are we picking up what he's laying down? Are we receiving the instruction? From here to verse 8. Excuse me, chapter 8, Proverbs chapter 8. I think in Proverbs chapter 8, it's kind of the summary section. We really, in the later chapters, we get into these short, intense, clear statements on what to do and what not to do. But in chapter 8, it's just all about the benefits of being a wise son or daughter of the king. Proverbs chapter 8. I want to read the whole. I'm going to read the whole thing. Verse 1. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. So the idea is that God's wisdom, His instruction is just out there, man. It's everywhere. Right? She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call my voices to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things. From the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips, and all the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. Where else are you going to get that? They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Verse 10 is where we'll hold up here. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Hey, put that to the test. I could hear what God says, or I have an opportunity for some OT at work, or a contract job, or somebody's going to... Ooh, which one's better? Well, your perspective depends on what you understand about what the Lord has taught. Right? Because God says, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies. And all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Wow. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. And I think this kind of fits in with our experience and where we are. You know, we may not have done this perfectly at the beginning, and I would submit to you that we have not. Right? But the Lord has us here tonight, and we have this moment and what comes after. In Proverbs chapter 19, let's just go right to the verse 20. The Lord says this, listen to counsel and receive instruction. Why? That you may be wise in your latter days. We've all got a testimony, right? This is what it was like. But what's it like now and the rest of the time, these latter days that the Lord gives us? So as we make our way back to Psalm 94, we see the pivot verse of this psalm, the reason why it's in our Esher Blessed study, the whole application. Blessed is the man to whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. Yes, praise God, but add to that additional understanding. You got to receive it. Right? Just agreeing that it's true isn't going to make it happen. God already knows that it's true. It has to become true in our life. We have to take our hand out of the flames, if you will, right? What do you mean? Look at the next verse, verse 13. That you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. Do you see it? In this world, you're going to have tribulation. They're going to persecute you. They're going to put you to death. And there's going to come a day when God is going to repay and judge them. And until that time, you're just going to have to cowboy up and get through it because it's... No. No, no, no. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Jesus did the heavy lifting and went to the cross and rose again in the power of God and placed us in Him. All those brothers and sisters that we read the accounts of and when they went to the stake and they were quartered and they praised God and they had the testimony they were at peace... Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, he was in the rest of God, in the midst of the days of adversity, right? Let me read something to you. Today's headline, actually, as I saw it, this is an exclusive, right? So some guy wrote this, and I'll freely acknowledge that. He's making a prediction. Disturbing prediction. Christians to be banned from jobs, bank accounts, money, plane travel. Article continues, the head of a free speech social media site is making a dire prediction for Christians. saying in coming days, believers in Jesus won't be able to get jobs, use money, open bank accounts, or travel by airplane, among other routine activities. The warning comes from Andrew Torba, CEO of Gab.com. I don't know what that is, but the article describes it. A popular alternative to left-wing social platforms such as Twitter. Okay, so it's the social thing that you shouldn't be on unless the Lord tells you anyway. On December 6th, Twitter banned thousands of accounts in their latest purge of dissenting thought on the doomed and failing platform, Torba, this guy says, noting the action resulted in a jump in the number of Gab users. So they migrated, right? They won't let you play on Twitter. They came over to this thing called Gab. He continues with this quote, "While this is great news for the Gab community, it's not great news for Christians. In fact, it's a sign of what is soon to come, which will be worse than losing your Twitter account." He continues, "I've long seen where things are headed for the simple reason that I've experienced it firsthand myself. Soon it won't just be Twitter. If you're a Christian, you won't be able to open a bank account. You won't be able to host a website on the internet. You won't be able to send emails. You won't be able to access the app stores. You won't be able to transact with money online or off. You won't be able to get a job. You won't be able to fly in an airplane. This is coming for us all, and it's already happening to many of us right now." Well, okay, it's a guy making a prediction. I like where he went with the end of the thing. His mention of not being able to engage in commerce is mentioned in the final book of the Bible concerning the mark of the beast. "And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name." So it goes on and on, right? So it's a guy making a prediction, right? But the Lord says that is what's going to happen. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. And let's be upfront, this is what he's saying isn't anything that you guys haven't thought yourselves, and I've heard many of us talking about, when is that going to happen? I did like in his article, I didn't say men say, "And you're not going to be able to gather together with brothers and sisters and praise God and study his word." No, that's one thing that, you know, God makes a priority, right? The most helpful thing. Tough times aren't just coming. Tough times are here, and much of the church is stressed out. I would suggest that maybe they've not yet received the instruction. Maybe they've not been taught these things. Maybe they've not received. There is a rest available to the child of God, and I don't have it. Understanding that, that's good. That puts us in it. What I have learned and continue to learn in greater ways, and so we all, is God will take everything that we're so comfortable with in dealing with situations away from us, that we might know his power in it, including putting you with unruly people who don't like you. You might be skilled in negotiating with them or defending yourself from them, or running away and hiding. But if it's God's will to put you front and center, guess where you're going to end up? A song we sang this evening, we praise the God who gives and takes away. The process of discipleship is taking away everything of our old experience, what we call the old man, that we might receive the fullness of what we have right now in Christ, which, first and foremost, is not dependent on our circumstances, what we have or what we don't have, but of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has made available to us. Let me give you another plain statement that might jar you in a helpful way. If you have not learned how to be happy, blessed in your current circumstances, you have not learned yet how to be happy in Christ. Let me expand. If you have not learned to be happy where you are, with who you are or with who you're not with, with what you have or with what you don't have, with what your worldly expectations are, career-wise or lack, you have not yet learned to be happy in Christ. That saying of rejoice always is Greek to you. How can I? Because I don't have this thing. My health isn't like this. It's the Lord who's the single source of determining where you are, what you have, what you don't. Oh, and if you think, well, I'm just going to pack up and get away from this, read the book of Jonah. Not going to happen. Right? True story. I say it with conviction because, you know, before you can teach this, the Lord has this wonderful thing of taking you through it to some extent. Right? I'm going to take away everything you're familiar with, kid, and put you in a situation that you've prepared for in your own strength. And you're going to hate it for a little bit. You're going to, oh no, what do I do? What do I, wait a minute. Finally, you turn to the Lord. Say, what does the Lord say? Well, the Lord says, hey, seek me. Trust me. Here's the scripture. And when you do, oh my gosh, everything that I was trying to accomplish on my own is already available to me. And I see the Lord at work. Right? The Lord is my defense. Oh, we're going to see that in the psalm in a few moments. It's not just poetry. It's our life. And the Lord will ensure that things are very unpleasant, that suffer a little, in order to bring us around to His way of thinking. It's how He trains us to train our children. If you teach them and they understand, you make it unpleasant for them, that they come around and look for the pleasant way, the right way, His way, or if you will, Yahweh. Right? The Lord is our life. Back to this, and we'll finish this up. We'll see the circumstances. Blessed, happy is the man whom humans struck. We have his teaching, we've added, we receive that. And teach out of your law, his word, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity, during, in the days of adversity. That's all you have in this world. Promise from God. We've already talked about it. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. It's God's training program, and he's factored in just a few more people than you and me and us gathered here this evening. Right? His timing is perfect. The psalmist asks in verse 16, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Well, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. He wouldn't be proclaiming this if the Lord hadn't done something. Right? If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, not what I deserve, right? But what the Lord has made available to me in his goodness. Your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. There it is. The anxieties come first. They're necessary. It's like, I'm unsettled. I'm troubled. Peace ain't happening. So I got to go do more of what doesn't work. No. Until I get tired of the anxieties. This isn't unique to us. Paul talks about difficult circumstances. Outside were threats. Inside were fears. He didn't yield to them. He looked to the Lord, and we have that amazing testimony. And nobody stood with me. Oh, no, the Lord stood with me. He delivered me from the mouth of the lion. In the multitude of my anxieties. So there's many different streams these things come from. There's a lot of different things that happen in the world. Your comforts, they are greater than the anxieties. Your comforts just help me to get through it. No. Delight myself, the kind of thing that makes you write a praise song about the tough times. Look at verse 20, because I think it speaks to one of the ways that most of us, most of the time, seek to deal with problems. They're too much for us. We live in a society that's made provisions, right? They're outside at the door with pitchforks and torches. I'll call the police, the authorities. I'll look to the government. Clearly, our mission is to get a righteous government going on. Whatever they do, I just need to get the government involved to turn things around. Right? Well, look what the Lord says. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? Throne of iniquity, right? This is a position of authority. So think of a government, because that's really what we're talking about, but iniquity, a government that is not fully supporting the Lord's will. We know every government exists by God putting it in place. Hitler never would have been on the stage, right, of world history if God wouldn't have opened the door and it suited his purpose. Our current administration in this country wouldn't be here if he wasn't God's man for this season and God's reason, right? But look at the laws that are coming out. Devise evil by law. Have you heard anything about laws and abortion in this country? They don't favor, currently, God's perspective. Teaching children the truth about creation, male and female. No, there's laws passed right now. And the government, the very source that we tend to go to for help, and far, far worse, that we dishonor the Lord by going to the government that devises evil, and we compromise our own witness. Oh no, that's just the government. They got to say these things and all these things just to get some political advantage. Well, the Lord says this. They have no fellowship with him. They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. I think we could bring the abortion idea back in. And we could also bring what we know is going to happen when the governments are opposed to God's people. God says very clearly, and I'm sure we'll look at this in our end time study coming up again, God makes a prophecy, a promise, if you will, prediction, when the power of the holy people is completely shattered. Jesus said even before that, hey, when they offer you up to councils and synagogues. Woohoo! How about it? Governments? Those in authority are going to do that. Condemn innocent blood. But, verse 22, the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. That whole idea of rock is that solid, immovable position upon which you can stand in a safe place. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. God says it. It's going to happen. Probably not going to be tonight or tomorrow. Right? Even if Jesus comes back tonight, there's at least 7 more years before Jesus comes back and sets up his righteous rule. There's a lot prophesied to come. But what is available right now, tonight, tomorrow, and every moment, is God's rest. To be in the position of his peace as he defends, as he guides. Hey, we sang tonight, praise the God who gives and takes away. You know what you have to also be willing to do to receive his instruction? Let go of the things that are holding you back. Right? Well, I know God does this, but I've still got my plan, my agenda. Here's what I can tell you is going to happen. It's going to hurt, right? Progressively. The Lord will make this clear. It's part of his training program. I love the quote from Corrie Ten Boom, who said, after the Holocaust period, speaking to brothers and sisters, don't hang on to the things of this world so tightly that you make the Father hurt you when he pries your fingers off of them. The Lord says to us, blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit is dug for the wicked. Make sense? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We asked that you would speak. Father, I asked that we would receive your instruction. Father, it's my prayer that all of us here, especially myself, would be at a point where we're willing to let go of anything that's causing you and us pain, Lord. We thank you, praise you. We trust, Lord, your perfect training of your children. We know, Lord, that there's an easier path that brings you more honor, that leads to a greater witness. Father, if the world would see that which it cannot explain, your goodness working through us, they will at least have their argument taken away that you don't exist, Lord. They may not still come to you. We hope they do. We've seen again tonight in your word the judgment that is forthcoming for all who don't repent. And Lord, may our heart be not to rejoice in the judgment of the wicked, but the possibility to know you in this difficult and increasingly darkening world, Lord, that we might move fully to you, that the power of Christ might rest upon us, and your supernatural witness would shine through, Lord, to those who are or will persecuting us, to those themselves that are in such pain, Lord, that they respond like wounded animals. Father, all you desire us to know, we ask, make it plain, make it personal. Father, make it so that we receive it and you are glorified. We ask as we give you thanks in faith in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen. Amen.